We have decided to significantly change our plan for this morning. We had talked with you earlier about possibly doing sort of a ministry focus here this morning, but what we're going to do is we're going to scatter that across actually several Sundays and just sort of bring to your attention some opportunities throughout the next couple of months that that this body is all about. And so this morning, there are going to be some clipboards passing among you a little bit here as I begin to share this morning. And there are three different options that are available to us, and they all have to do with food. Wonderful. One has to do with what we call our foodiship in between services, where we get about 40 minutes to really fellowship around the tables and with others and coffee, and I'll be talking briefly about that. Another is Youth for Christ downstairs. We serve a meal once a week to them on Wednesday afternoons. Wednesday afternoons. And so we need help with people both purchasing food and preparing food and serving food. And so if you can, you don't have to be here to purchase and to prepare, but if you want to serve, that's at 2:30 on Wednesday afternoons. And then the third one is just the coffee and stuff that we've enjoyed for many years here. That takes a team of people to actually do that. And if you want to do that once a month and come in and be here a little early and help bless the whole body through a little caffeine, then that we would appreciate as well. So as the Lord leads, but we want you to know those are some immediate needs that we have. If we're going to be able to continue sharing around tables and in fellowship between the services, then we just do need, frankly, people to step up and say, yep, I'll be a part of that. Because for the first couple of weeks, we've asked the men's and women's ministries to just kind of cover that for us. And after that, we get to cover it for ourselves. Okay? So don't assume that somebody else is going to do that one. All right, let's pray. Father, we're here to hear your word at this point in our worship. And so would you please unstop our ears and unclog our hearts? We've got a lot of stuff that's happened to us all week long, and some of us might be still pretty filled up with that stuff. So would you please wash us free of that right now so that our hearts have room for your word and for you. And we just invite you to speak with us here. I pray especially that you will take charge of my tongue and Andrew's tongue as we share some things that we think you have put on our hearts, and we trust that we'll share them in the way that is your heart. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an admission to make. Last week was fun and challenging, okay? It was both parts of that. I think it was great to see people sticking around after this service and others coming early just to spend some time talking about the things of the Lord with each other. That fellowship was terrific. The food service was a little chaotic, okay? I'll admit that. So we're simplifying, just in FYI here. We're just cutting back to like one item or two items because it's so easy for the food to become the focus rather than the fellowship to be the focus. And when you're standing in line, you don't get to talk to people. That doesn't work. So we're learning as we go here, and I plead for your patience, and I plead for your feedback, too, because this helps us to say, oh, we can do it better this week, what we were trying to accomplish. Space was really tight second service, and so one of the things we're going to try today is, after our fellowship time, if you're still here, those of you especially who might be over here, just before second service, just tear down those chairs and those tables and set up chairs. Because we didn't have enough space, second service, to accommodate everybody. So that's just a logistical factor. And then there were some of the environmental factors that were challenging to us last week. Everything from the technical issues when we're trying to learn a new computer and a new presentation program, to just people distractions and stuff that was going on. You know, the New Testament actually addresses these very things that we're struggling with here at Mosaic when it comes to wanting to deepen fellowship and increase the awareness of the presence of God. So I'm going to take this Sunday just to talk about what does the New Testament have to say about this gathering? What we call church, it is in terms of the people, but what we call worship services. What is the New Testament, what kind of guidelines does it give us about what we shouldn't be doing during a time like this? Because we can't do everything. in a limited, 75 minutes, right? So what does God say is really important? Well, the early church, when they got together and included food in it, they called it a love feast, okay? And that love feast formed the foundation for communion, actually, for the Lord's Supper. But when they started instituting that, at least in the Corinthian church, they had some real problems with it. I mean, they had some serious problems. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks to the abuses that were happening at that love feast / Lord's table. Some people were bringing their own private suppers, and they weren't sharing with anybody else. So the haves were actually bringing so much wine that they were getting drunk, and the have-nots were being humiliated by having empty plates or no plates at all, effectively. And so something that was meant to bond the people of God together was actually dividing them. And Paul's solution, frankly, surprises me. It really is not what I would have recommended. So obviously it's from the Lord. Paul's solution here was for everyone who was hungry to eat before they came. He didn't say, hey, you got to beef up the food part here so that those folks who don't have food make sure they get a good solid meal. No, he didn't. He said, no, you need to cut down on the amount of food you're having, because that is the problem. And if you're hungry, you need to eat in your homes first so that when you come together, it's really about what the people of God are supposed to be about when they gather around food. This is one reason we decided to kind of scale back our food portion of fellowship here. We don't want food to be the focus. We want communion with Christ and each other to be the focus. So now let's go to today to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because there's an extended section there that talks about what are we supposed to do when we gather together like this. And Paul's coming off of this famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which, by the way, men, if you were there yesterday, we got a wonderful introduction to that at the men's breakfast when Kelly basically said, hey, you want a definition of masculinity? Read 1 Corinthians 13. If you're a real man, that's what you do. Brilliant. So, some of us are, this is in the context, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that you're probably familiar with, is not really in a marriage context at all. It's about body life. It's about actually spiritual gifts, because Paul is giving some instruction to this church about how are you supposed to handle your particular giftedness or passion or whatever in the church when you come together. And there was some confusion about that, and there were some problems. Now, some of us read about spiritual gifts and we think, wow, I wish people trying to exercise their spiritual gifts was the main problem we had. Because in American church, it's usually not enough people exercising their spiritual gifts, right? When they come to church, it's the 20-80 problem, where 20% of the people exercise their gifts and 80% of the people sit in chairs or pews or whatever. Okay? So this is the problem Paul is, he's actually addressing almost a reverse problem. It's appropriate, I think, to substitute when we talk about coming to church, and I want us to begin to think biblically about this idea of church, that church is not a place, it's a people. That you will never find it a place in the New Testament. You will always find it an assembly of people. Actually, that term ecclesia is used in four different ways in the New Testament. One of them even refers to a riot in Ephesus, an assembly of people rioting. Okay? Hopefully church doesn't resemble that very often. But it's an assembly. So when you say, I'm going to church, you could substitute by saying, I'm going to assembly. Assembly of what, people might ask? And the answer is God's people. His called out ones. His called apart people. Oh, okay. Where does that happen? Well, maybe this Sunday it happens at Mosaic, and maybe next Sunday it happens across the street at New Community for you. As far as God's concerned, that's not the important issue. The important issue is that you're part of His assembly on a regular basis. Now, most of us are frankly bothered and distracted and frustrated by things far less spiritual than spiritual gifts being operated in the church. We're frustrated by things like personal habits of others, strange mannerisms they may have, different smells, typos in the slides, technical difficulties, squirrely children, distracting public displays of affection, someone playing on their dumb smartphone, mannerisms of the preacher, etc. Our minds just get distracted by a million things when we come to connect with God. But whether it is the spiritual gifts being misused or it's physical distractions confronting us, what is to be our goal when we come together? I'd like you to talk to somebody next to you about that for 30 seconds. Come up with what you think should be our goal, biblically speaking. You're just drawing on your biblical knowledge. What do you think should be our goal every time we gather together in an assembly like this? Go. Find an answer. Okay, that was a quick Bible survey in your brain. So hopefully you came up with something. I'd like to hear what a few of those answers are. What do you think is one of the chief goals? There may be many, but what do you think is one of the most important goals we can shoot for when we come together like this? Neil. That's fine. Okay, praying for people who aren't here, be that lost people in our city or people that we're missing in the fellowship. Yeah, praying. Yeah, coming to church to be priests really before God for people around us. Excellent. What else should we be doing? Yes. Okay. Relationships. Yes, fellowship should be a key part. Otherwise, you could do this on your own, right? All right. Yes, building each other up. We're going to talk about that because that's exactly the term that Paul uses in this text here. It's building. It's a construction term. Okay? What else? Anything else you think that ought to be? Yes, Josh. Accountability. So someone asks you, like, for instance, this morning, hey, I saw you raise your hand last week and say that you were going to pray that God would make you more bold with the gospel every day. Did you do that this week? Well, so, right now. How many of us changed our prayer life this week by actually starting to pray that prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6? Can I see your hands? Did you make that your prayer once at all this week, even just once? Okay, good. Some of you did. That's a reminder for those of you who said, oops, I forgot. Okay, start it this week. Start it this week. Okay, when these kinds of things happen that you have mentioned, what will be the net effect with God, us and God? What will that do to our connection to God? It will create additional connection with God. And there is something that happens when, because God calls the church his temple, so when the gathering of people happen and God says, I love to inhabit the praises of my people, that's why praise is important. I love to be dwelling in my temple, that's why gathering together as people. Not the building, the people, okay? I'm gonna throw out a suggestion here, and I will prove it. You'll have to hang with me here as we work through this passage. But one of the things I think that should be a really important goal for us when we come together is to be a people, not a place, a people where all of us experience the evident presence and work of God. When we come together, we ought to go away from there saying, wasn't God great this morning through Mary, through the fellowship at the table, through the praises we had together? What wasn't God great? Okay, so one of the most powerful verbal images of Christ presented in the scriptures in the New Testament is the term the body of Christ. There are actual whole chapters of the New Testament that deal with that imagery of Christ. Romans chapter 12. If you want these chapters, and go look at them another time. Romans chapter 12 is one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another one. Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 speak of that, and Colossians chapters 1 and 2. Those are pretty significant texts when it comes to this picture of the body. Now, when you say the body, you usually think of some physical body, right? This is what God is saying the church is to be with the presence of Christ every time we gather. We are to be the visible representation of Christ to each other and to the world we gather in. Now, since that is true, and since God is the most beautiful being in existence, can we agree on that? If he's the creator of beauty, he has to be the most beautiful being in existence. Doesn't it follow that the body of Christ, when it accurately represents and reflects the person of Jesus Christ, will be one of the most beautiful experiences people will ever have in life? That is why the enemy of our soul is so busy messing with so many churches. That's why, as we're trying to make some changes here, you're going to see the enemy messing with us as a church. Because he doesn't want the beauty of Christ to be evident to you or the person sitting next to you or the people who might just even come in on a given morning. What would most outsiders conclude about Jesus by looking at most churches in America today? Think of just, yeah, what do you think, what would it be? God is dead. Yeah, the people are half asleep, you know, or whatever, God, or the church is empty, the building is empty, I should say. Okay, what else might they conclude about church? Yeah, it's a big production. Church is all about production.
You've got to be your best self because it always looks.
Yeah, you got to look. I mean, I don't see anybody there that's looks like they don't have a nice set of clothes on or come from the middle class or what else might you conclude?
I think the world thinks that church is bigots.
Yeah, they think we're a bunch of naysayer bigots. Yeah, don't like this, don't like this kind of person, don't associate with that kind of person. Okay. Sadly, that's none of Christ, is it? None of that has to do with Christ. While most churches probably err on the side of attracting a limited grouping of people that are all kind of alike, I think Mosaic is actually managing to experience some of the growing pains of a diverse body of people. And I think this honors Jesus. I really do. It comes with its own unique challenges. In the last few weeks, we've experienced some of them. And to be honest, I have to confess that I personally have felt fairly distracted and frustrated with my leadership from this responsible pulpit during the services. I've just been at a loss for some of the distractions and to know, how do I mitigate against that, Lord, so that people are able to really focus on you? Now, whether it was someone who was ramped up on some substance demonstrating distracting laughter or the social verbal challenges of those who may come in and not be familiar with our culture as a church, I have felt that the actions of a few have often distracted the worship of many. And as pastor, I'm responsible, whoever the preacher is up here, we're responsible for trying to diminish those distractions and increase the presence, the actual observation of the presence of God. So my apologies. Continue to be patient with me, please, because this is a learning curve. You would think that by my early 60s, I would have figured this out, but I haven't. Okay? So without minimizing the real challenges, I think we could also say that this is a great problem to have. It's a sign that we are moving in the right direction with Christ. It means we're struggling with the very issues that the early church struggled with in their gatherings because the gospel is actually reaching every class, every race, every type, every whatever you want to put on it kind of person through life together here at Mosaic. And that's a remarkably rare and beautiful struggle for a church to have, I think. Okay? So maybe for you it's a little too much. Okay. If God leads you to be a part of another church, that's another part of his body here in Spokane, and that's fine. But this is who we are because we believe it's who Christ is. Okay? Now, I've been around the block a few times in my 61 years of church experience. And I started my first year of life, so that's what I can say about that. And I've noticed something that about what happens, what people are comfortable and not comfortable with in churches. There seem to be two general categories, and I could say even extremes. First, some churches are very demonstrable with their worship. Those churches tend to be Pentecostal, charismatic, holiness types of churches. You'll see them literally jumping around, dancing, using banners and ribbons and shouting and shaking and raising their hands and the whole sort of thing. On the other end of the spectrum, you have those churches that are more reserved and quiet with their worship. Tends to be like Presbyterians or Baptists or Catholics or Lutherans or even Bible churches. Okay? You may see somebody raise their hand occasionally, but, you know, it's not the whole congregation like this. You may hear somebody say amen, but it's not every other sentence like it is in some churches, okay? And then we've got everything in between. Can we agree that God likes both ends as well as the middle of that? that God's comfortable with all of that. But not all of us are. Okay? Most people have a preference. And that's one reason why we have different local congregations in a city. Because some people resonate with one kind of experience and others with another. And that's great. That's God-given, I think. Obviously, if you haven't been with us very long, you don't know, but I think maybe even just this morning you could see it. We lean to the more reserved side. That's most of us are more comfortable with a little bit more quiet, a little less exuberant. But I got to confess, I stand in the back both worship services because I have, for whatever reason, raising my hand has become, in this last year, raising my hands on some of these songs has just been my plea to God to add additional fervor to what I'm singing. And sometimes I just, and I don't want to distract you. And so if you're more exuberant in your worship, the wall is great for you. Okay? Front row, probably not so great. Not, it may be great for you, but it's not great for who? Everybody sitting behind you. Yeah, okay, because that can be distracting to them. So what should govern what we encourage and what we limit? And this is a real minefield. Over-control is a sin, just as chaos is a sin, okay? So thankfully, God gives us some governing principles here in 1 Corinthians 14. So let's jump into this, and then I'm going to call Andrew up here. Verse 2 says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue," now this is the gift of tongues in the context of spiritual gifts, "anyone who speaks in a," and I think we could say an unknown tongue here, or a foreign tongue, however you want to call it, but it's a language, in a language that is not understood by most people there, "and does not speak to the people, but to God." So some of you know believers who speak in tongues, and they say, "That is my prayer language." I think that fits this passage to a T, because it connects them closely with God in their private prayer experience. But Paul goes on, and he says, "Indeed, no one understands them." The people around them aren't understanding them. They utter mysteries in their spirit, in the spirit, by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies, now he's talking about a different gift, and prophecy being the explanation of God's plan and exposition of Scripture and so forth. He says, "The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." He used three different terms here. Maybe we'll have time to talk about it. Paul is talking about the superiority in corporate worship of the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues. Verse 4, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies" who? The entire church. And then he says, "The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless we get an interpretation of that tongues, so that," and here's the purpose statement, "so that the church may be" what? "Edified." That ought to be one of our key purposes for whatever behavior any of us adopt in a worship service. Is this edifying to everyone around me? Okay, that ought to be a guiding principle. I'm going to skip over the terms edify and encourage and comfort. Just to say that, as I mentioned earlier, edify means, it's a construction term. It means build up. So you're not tearing down a church or the people next to you. You're building them up, literally, by the way in which you are worshiping. Now, clearly God is concerned that this be an experience we have when we get together, that we leave stronger, not weaker, that we be encouraged, not discouraged, that we be comforted, not more wounded. Okay? And as much as I'm critical about churches that are all about giving people a wonderful feel-good experience, I cannot deny that God intends our time together to make us feel better. His presence usually is meant to make us feel better. The exception to that is when he needs to convict us. Okay? Which is often, right? Okay? So the difference is, it is to be our interaction with God, not a show of anything. But how that happens is clearly not spelled out in Scripture. Corporate worship is not to be about me. Although we come here saying, "I need food, I need a connection with God," what the way that I govern my behavior in front of you is not to be about whether it edifies me. It is to be whether it edifies you. Okay? So we're to be other-focused when we come here. Christ first, and then each other around us. Now, is what I am doing right now, we could ask this all the time, is what I'm doing right now edifying, encouraging, and comforting not only to my own soul, but to the rest of you? Sometimes my silence and restraint is needed for you to be edified, right? In the worship service in Corinth, that was apparently when they allowed for a time of sharing by the congregation. And Paul said, you got to restrain yourself. If you're speaking and the Spirit gives somebody else something, then it's time for you to be quiet. Wow, that's restraint, okay? Sometimes my participation or speaking is needed to help others be edified. When would that be in our services, for example? Well, let me back up. What part of our services or what portion is probably restraint needed more? Right now, when I'm, or whoever is speaking, that's when we have to, because we're all firing a million ideas in our head, right, that we want to get out there. When would be another time that restraint is called for in our worship? Communion, yeah. When it's all about the body and blood and life of Christ. When else, maybe? Prayer times, yeah. When we have times of prayer, depending on how we structure it. Sometimes we allow for the whole congregation to pray in groups at once, and so it gets kind of, you know, that's not so restrained. Other times it's one at a time, and you have to be restrained, okay? Okay, let's switch to the side of participation. When is lack of participation actually detrimental to somebody's worship around you? In what part of our service could that happen? In the singing. If you look around and you see somebody just kind of wandering off and they're looking at people around and they're kind of sizing them up, that doesn't help your worship, does it? But when you see somebody fully engaged, even if they're not singing loud, maybe they're just crying because they're touching the Lord's presence. That changes your worship, doesn't it? Okay, so that might be one place. Where else in our worship would involvement help other people's? Mary?
If we have to do an exchange of
ideas in a
small group.
Right.
We can learn from each other.
Exactly. Because you bless other people by what you have to share. And if you keep it to yourself, and that would go for prayer time as well. If I call for a prayer time, and let's popcorn prayer, you know, and for 60 seconds it's dead silence, either I assume God wants us to be silent in his presence, or that somebody is holding back about what God's put on their heart to pray. And I can only join you in that prayer if you express it. And when you do, it blesses my heart. It draws me closer to God. Okay, so those are you know, some of the musical times, obviously some of the prayer times. In fellowship, sometimes you just need a quiet place to come and sit with God. That's fine. But for the most part, that's why we come together, is to have fellowship as a component of our worship. So when you don't talk to somebody or you don't ask them how their week was or whatever, that limits, that dampens the presence of God together here. How would Christ respond in our worship services? Well, it depends on what we're doing, I think. You know, at some of the times he would go seek out the quiet person in the corner. Other times he would just put his hand on them and not say a word. You know, that's a good way to maybe govern what we should do. Lord, what would you do in this service right now if I could see what you're up to? Okay. I'm going to switch gears here, and we're going to talk about what this, we're going to open a little window to our family. Andrew, you want to grab that mic there, please? One of the other images that the scripture uses for church is family. Brothers, sisters, we talked about this before. Brothers, sisters, the family of God, it uses that frequently through there. So all of us have different experiences with family. Our family is what we call a blended family because we had four biological children and two adopted children. We're interracial because half, actually, I'm the only full Anglo guy in the family. My wife's 100% Assyrian, so she's a different race. And then my children are 50-50, except for the adopted ones are 100% Ethiopian. So we got this blended thing going on in our family. And I always, before we adopted, I always thought blended family meant, wow, kind of like a blender. Everything just comes out the same. And so I want us to talk about how this push-pull happened in our family. You're going to get a little window into what happened. Andrew was in junior high, weren't you, at the time? Couldn't have happened at a worse time in your life.
I was just hitting puberty.
Yeah.
That helps.
Yeah. And what was it like for you to embrace two new siblings?
So I spoke a couple weeks ago on Hebrews, and I said there are two things in my life that really convinced me of the existence of God. One of them was an encounter I had with that verse that I shared with you. The other one was a process of like 9 years with my youngest two brothers. And I was probably one of the most excited siblings at the idea of adoption. Like, I remember being really excited. We made T-shirts for them and stuff and sent them over and with Dad when he went and got them. And I think... pretty sure I could say I, of all the siblings, had the hardest time with it as well. I felt like, and I think I had to feel this in some way, but I felt like the family that I had known, which was really great, you've seen it. I mean, I just feel tons of honor and respect around Dad and Mom. I think they're really cool parents and they're righteous and stuff. And I think they did a good job raising us. And so we had a really safe, normal, I would say. It just didn't feel a lot of anger growing up. And then we adopted the boys, and they were older, so they weren't babies. So they had a whole, they had a lot of patterns of living already established. They were from a different culture. They spoke a different language. They smelled different. They ate different. And basically, it killed the family that I knew before. And it was, that sounds dramatic, like, oh, wow. But I had to go to a little bit of counseling, and the guy had to let me know, like, you have to grieve the death of your previous family to a certain extent because you'll never get that family back again. And that's hard. And so, yeah, I would say instantly it was really difficult, like the most difficult thing I've ever done. And I know people have had really hard marriages, and when they have babies, it's really hard. I've had both of those experiences, and they are not nearly as hard as adopting Mikias and Johannes.
Okay, so talk with us then how you worked through that, what that process was like, and what some of the stress points were.
Sure.
Specifically.
And part of the reason he's asking me these questions is because they apply to us as a body, because one of the things I talked with him this week was, it's interesting, Dad, I experienced a little bit of feelings in the service last week that I hadn't experienced since we adopted the boys, which was kind of like, I'm annoyed with people who are maybe interrupting the service unnecessarily or things like that, and I'm trying to wrestle with what's a righteous annoyance? Like, is it, I'm just being honest here, is it okay to have a real physical barrier when someone hasn't showered for 3 weeks, or is that something I personally have to overcome and say, like, and so this is a lot of stuff that I dealt with Mikias and Johannes was, all right, Lord, there are like issues here I've never even had to think about. Is that some form of racism in me that I need to let your spirit root out in me? Or is that a healthy thing that they need to grow in? You know, it's like not okay to grab my toys and break them and then lie about them and all that stuff. That's something it's okay for me to be upset about. And so then I'm wrestling with that. And it's such a beautiful thing we're trying to do here. It's crazy that I get the opportunity to grow again in this congregation because we're actually trying to do something family-like. And so I'm wrestling with, like, all right, Lord, what issues in this body do I need to personally take to you and you will, or maybe bring to other believers who I can trust and say, is this a God-given thing that it's okay that I'm upset with someone in the congregation because they're yelling or something? You know, we didn't have that, but let's say that was happening. Or is that something I need to just bring to God and let him take away, because he will do that.
Give us an example of when we adopted of a couple things where maybe one was, you needed to grow, mm-hmm. and the other was, no, the other family members needed to grow, and how that, and then that obviously affects our life here too.
Sure. I would say one that they needed to grow in was learning boundaries of possessions, really. And I didn't, I mean, when we were growing up with Daniel and David, I didn't think, what's my toy and what's their toy? It's like, we just play with our toys, and it was more fun together. And then when Mikias and Johannes showed up, and suddenly things we were playing with were broken, you know? I'd be like, we invested in this awesome water gun with like 2 gallons of water in the back. You could just hose someone with it. And then and as you come down, it's like broken, and we want to play with it, and we're like, what happened? Well, I know Daniel and David aren't lying to me that they broke it. You know, that'd be the weirdest thing in the world. So it's like, all right, what happened here? And I think they had to learn certain things in this household are not yours, and you have to restrain yourself. Similarly, in this congregation, there may be times in services where someone has to recognize, like, here's a practical example. When someone who I think may be high or drunk asks me if they can hold Edmund, that's a point where I wrestle with, all right, Lord, I'm trying to listen to you. Am I supposed to let him hold my son right now? Does he need that? Or is this an opportunity for me to teach him boundaries and tell him, I actually don't know you, and so I can't trust you with my little baby, you know? But if you come regularly and I get to know you, like, then a practical example, I had Eileen ask me if she could do it. I know, Eileen. Yes, you can hold Edmund. Totally. I trust you. So boundaries is a legitimate one that I'm wrestling with and trying to figure out here. And then something that I had to grow in was receiving correction from you. Dad was awesome, and he's still awesome even in this setting too, in that I could, so he would take one of us out to breakfast, so he made sure we got time with him alone so we could bring up things. So I would bring to him things and say, Dad, I don't, and I was in junior high, I don't know, but he was so cool to receive this from me. Dad, I think you could do a better job parenting them right now. I get really frustrated. But it was done. It really was done, because it was one-on-one. It was done in a loving way. And Dad gave me permission to do that. I mean, he would specifically ask me, like, man, this is rocking my world. I had no idea this was going to be so hard. What can I do as the father to be a better facilitator of this? Because it feels like the biological ones are getting pushed out because we're so focused on loving the adopted ones. And so I had a voice to tell you things, which is which I think applies to everyone here, recognizing if there are some dysfunctions in the way we're gathering because we're trying to figure this out, it's okay for me to bring that to the leadership. Knowing I brought this to Dad, not saying, hey, I'm a better parent, so you got to follow my way. It was like, this is what I'm feeling, Dad. I think maybe it's a different discipline or something, and then I bring that to you, and then you receive that. And then simultaneously, when I started to engage in, like, holding on to bitterness, which I had never experienced before, like this strange, terrible gratification that comes from, you think you're like putting them in a bond by saying, like, I'm going to just despise you in any way. The way you eat your food, the way you smell, all those things, I'm just going to let that bind my heart up. And it's just totally tangling me up, right? I become a worthless human being. And you then calling me out of that is really hard, but the most loving thing I've received, Dad. Really, I mean, to have someone tell you, like, I love you so much, I'm not going to let this kill you, man. I want you so badly to be this alive human that God made you to be. And so, even though this is really hard, Andrew, I need to let you know, man, you've crossed the line into bitterness, and it's going to kill you, and I don't want to see my son die like that. So, anyway, I think that applies here in that if we bring things to you that say, man, Dad, I'm struggling, this is rough, this is a harder church experience than I've had before. To hear from you, Andrew, I think you could maybe actually grow in this way. I think this is not a healthy dysfunction that maybe God's asking you to grow up a little bit. And I can promise you this, guys and girls, the result is insanely beautiful, man. I have two brothers who, oh man, I just hate crying in front of everyone. I hate it, like, more deeply than I've ever hated anyone. And I love them now. I have this bond, a real bond. And to think that that's possible, again, with people in the congregation who are so different than me, and they smell so different, and they have such different backgrounds, and I get frustrated and to think, all right, Lord, maybe the end result could be the same. That I walk in one morning, and I'm like, so, like, I feel a bond. I feel relaxed to see a brother who's off the street because I've had experience with them over time of church, you know. That to me is like, all right, it's worth it, Lord. I've seen what can be done in the physical family if I surrender my life to you and I'm in communication with the leadership and I'm surrendered to you and I'm communicating with the other siblings.
It's insanely beautiful. And I think when people walk in and experience that you cannot help but fall on your face and worship, like Paul says. It's like, this doesn't happen anywhere. What we're seeing is the Spirit of God working in this place, man. There's such difference here. There's so many reasons for it to be destroyed. But everybody, it's just like on their knees, and they're united in Christ. I'm blown away. I'm floored. So that's my prayer for this church. I think it could totally happen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Dad.
Love you. Thank you so much. Yeah. As you can tell, this is very near and dear to our hearts, isn't it? This is not theory. This is reality. And we hope it becomes reality in this place, too. It can. It can. It really can. So we need to keep working together. We need to keep struggling. We need to keep talking. We need to keep letting the Spirit examine our hearts. You know, there are other passages, and if you go to the notes, we got to about half the message today, which is just fine. But you can go to the notes, and you can see some of those other passages, like James chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, more there. We want people to see God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for making us the body of your Son, the visible, living, active, struggling presentation of Jesus Christ in our generation. Thank you for making us your family. Brothers and sisters who sometimes fight, sometimes get ticked off at each other, get bothered by our imperfections, but are led by you. Thank you that you are a Father who's always listening to our hearts and speaking into our hearts. So we invite you, please help us in this process of becoming a family and being your body. We want people to see Jesus and experience him just like our hearts long to know him. And we pray this all together, bound together by the Holy Spirit. God's people said, amen. Amen.